Welcome to the Grace Story Podcast, where we introduce you to interesting people and their inspiring stories. From Grace professors, current students, and distinguished alumni, to special guests and speakers on our campus, you can meet new people and hear how they are impacting the world around them. This podcast is recorded and produced at Grace College and Seminary, located on the shores of Winona Lake in the great state of Indiana.
This is the Grace Story Podcast, and I'm your host today, Nathan Harris, Vice President of Advancement here at Grace College and Seminary. We're coming to you from the beautiful shores of Winona Lake, Indiana, where the weather may still be a bit chilly, but our hospitality is always warm. Today on the podcast, we have Pastor Dean Insero with us. Let me read you Dean's bio. Dean is the founding and lead pastor of City Church, where he leads the vision and preaching. Dean was called to start a church in his hometown of Tallahassee when he was the student body president at his high school. Dean is incredibly passionate about reaching the city of Tallahassee with the gospel and to see a worldwide impact made for Jesus. Dean graduated from Liberty University. He's attended Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City. Dean has served on numerous committees and boards throughout the Southern Baptist Convention, from the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, as well as Baptist 21. Dean has published numerous books, The Unsaved Christian, Reaching Cultural Christians with the Gospel, Getting Over Yourself, Trading Believe in Yourself Religion for Christ-Centered Christianity, Pure, Why the Bible's Plan for Sexuality Isn't Outdated, Irrelevant or Oppressive, and A Short Guide to the Church, What's It All About? Dean is married to Chrissy, and they have two sons and two daughters. He loves baseball, wrestling, and the Miami Hurricanes, and has a particular interest and love for Tom Brady, and thinks he is the GOAT, the greatest quarterback of all time. Dean, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you for acknowledging the greatness of Tom Brady, and it's great to be with you, and it was great to be at Grace.
Yeah. Well, we just, for those of you who are tuning into the podcast or watching on YouTube today, Dean had just finished preaching in chapel. We had a great experience learning from Luke about who we are, not just as Christians, but as Christians who believe in Christ. But Dean, I'd love to hear, you know, your how'd you come to faith, and tell us about your call to ministry.
Yeah, so I was raised in a home where we prayed before dinner, definitely believed in God, knew basic Bible stories like Jonah and the Big Fish and Daniel in the Lion's Den type of ideas or stories. Went to church every Sunday unless we were sick or out of town, but went to a mainline Protestant church, which was really nice people, very hospitable, treated me very well, our family very well, but I never actually heard the gospel of Jesus Christ until I went to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes retreat when I was 13 years old. And there, one of the speakers just gave what I know now, I didn't know it was called then, gave a basic gospel presentation and gave a call for people to trust in Jesus. And I actually responded to that invitation and gave my life to the Lord. I had a coach down front who was waiting to receive people who were going forward. And he sat down with me for about 15 minutes and explained to me like what it actually meant to be a Christian and trust in Jesus. And I joke that I'm the first person to ever come to Christ and be mad about it. Now, don't get me wrong, I had some joy. But in my mind, I'm truly going, how have I been in church? I'm 13 years old and was thinking this. How have I been in church my entire life and no one's ever told me this before? That no one ever told me the truth of the gospel. We're just kind of told that, you know, God loves you, be a good person. Here's some moral examples from the Bible. Never actually Jesus as my actually need for him. So I came home and really believed that was my friend's story as well. And ever since then, again, I was 13. I had to learn a lot, grow a lot, mature a lot. But I knew then that one of the greatest mission fields in all of America is cultural Christianity. And by that, I don't mean people that need to just get more serious about their faith or people who need to get back to church. I'm not talking about that. I mean people who actually need to come to faith in Christ because their answer to why they're a Christian is not actually something of saving faith. Mm-hmm. So I started a church also like to reach that world.
Yeah, that's wonderful.
Because it's my story.
Yeah. Dean, you've spent so much time talking about the unsaved Christian or cultural Christianity. You've written a book on it. I've heard you speak for years about this topic. You're very passionate about it. And one of the things that, you know, I always appreciate what you point out is the fact that there are those who would say that they are Christians, not because they necessarily have placed their trust and faith in Christ, but because of lineage or heritage or family. And then there are those who would say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church on a Sunday, but the rest of my life isn't impacted or reflects that. So how have you, let me further say, you know, we would agree conversion is a radical reorientation of our head and heart. You know, we come to faith in Christ, our minds are transformed, our hearts are transformed. So how have you seen your life radically reoriented for the gospel in all ways? And then how do you pastor people in understanding that as well?
Yeah, I think that I was probably pretty self-righteous, you know, before, when I first even came to faith, because I still thought maybe that I was, now that I heard the gospel and that I'm a Christian like nobody else is, you know, like, I'm the one who got it right, and everybody else is, you know, that's kind of, I mean, 13, I mean, into high school, I think if I look back, I think that was a little bit of me, because I think I, now looking back, I got cultural Christianity wrong, and I think we still get it wrong today, and that's something I'm passionate about, is helping us see it. So often we've seen cultural Christianity as a discipleship issue, where we're all Christians, but they just need to get more serious. They just need to, you know, repent of some sin and just kind of get their Christian act together, you know, kind of idea. So we find ourselves beating our heads against the wall, frustrated with other people who are cultural Christians that just never come to church. They just don't get it. Mm. You know, we say things like, why don't they get it? What's the deal? Why do they only come on Easter? Why? And we think those things because we're thinking wrongly about cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity is not a discipleship issue. It's an evangelism issue. Mm. These people actually don't know Jesus, and they're just as lost as an atheist. They just have some faith language. Again, I'm not the judge of who's a Christian, nor do I want to be, but Jesus makes it clear in the scriptures that if your answer to why you're a Christian is something other than the name of Jesus, that you may see yourself as a Christian, but that's not saving faith. Mm. Jesus is who saves us, not your heritage, your morals, you know, your generic belief in God. So I think that's an area that's changed for me, is now I have compassion on cultural Christians, where before I think I would have been pretty judgmental towards them, yeah. Because I really see them as lost, and I see them as people who need Jesus. So it causes me to be a lot less frustrated with people, because here I am, who's someone who knows Jesus, and I'm not great at always acting like I know Jesus. And I have the Holy Spirit in me.
Yeah.
Why should someone who's not a Christian act like they are?
Yeah.
And where we get confused is we think they're Christians, they just need to get these things in order. It's like, no, they need Christ.
Yeah.
So I think that's been a big change for me, is growing in that knowledge and understanding. That's really fueled a lot of the mission for my life.
Yeah. I'll say, you know, I think I heard you say it a couple years ago, and I loved it. I don't know if it was original to you. So if it's not, I'm just going to say
doubtful,
it was original,
doubtful.
To, original to you. But you'd see, you know, the difference between the cultural Christian and the sincere believing Christian is not the fact of saying, like, I believe in God. It's, I believe God. And I take him at his word. So it's not just this vague understanding of, oh, I believe in a higher power, or I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but it's, do you believe him? Is your faith active in the way that you're living after him?
I agree with myself.
Yeah.
On that, yes.
Good. You heard it here. I quoted him. You know, you're the author of numerous books.
Yeah.
Your forthcoming book coming out this summer is called The Church. Tell us about it.
Yeah, so I had some people at B&H, which is Brahman & Holman, through Lifeway, reach out to me and say, hey, we know you love the local church, and I'm a very big fan of the local church in real life, on social media, at our church. I really do believe it's God's design for his people. Like, there's not an unchurched Christianity in the Bible. It would be just they would be so confused. The people in the early church people, from the scriptures all the way to the founding of the church, to see an American church today where we say things like, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. You don't got to, you know, go to church to be a Christian, you know, that kind of idea. They'd be so just, what? They wouldn't have a category for that.
Yeah.
They wouldn't even be mad. I think they'd just be confused and just completely dumbfounded. So I believe that Scott's grand design for his people is a local church. So I'm writing a book about basically a guide to church, sort of what is it? Why does it matter? And then looking at everything that's part of a church you could imagine. There's a chapter on the Lord's Supper and on baptism and on why we sing, like why we have preaching. And the hope is that churches can use it in their membership meetings or in their kind of connect class, whatever a next step version is in someone's local church, to help someone say, okay, this is why this matters. Because people are coming out of that cultural realm of this whole unchurched Christianity.
Yeah.
Where I can have church anywhere. You can have it in the boat. I can have it on the back porch reading my, you know, daily whatever. And that's really become a common belief in our culture, is that the church is really not that significant for a Christian, this kind of idea of an unchurched Christianity. And I think what it goes back to is I grew up in the 90s. I kind of came of age. I was a high school student, teenager in the 90s. We had amazing music and things like that. And like Michael Jordan and amazing music, that's the 90s. And we used to always, at any Christian gathering, this is after I came to faith, would always hear about this idea of a relationship with God. Like, every sermon was about that. I think it was maybe a swing from just more of a rigid kind of understanding of faith. And it's obviously very biblical that God wants us to have a relationship with him. He's our heavenly Father, right? Like, he wants us to know him. But it's all we were talked about. So over time, it set in that all that matters is your relationship with God. So it became very individualistic. So why wouldn't somebody who now is in their 40s, who was raised and coming of age as a teenager in the 90s of nothing but relationship with God, relationship with God, relationship with God, every single sermon, why would they think anything other than, it doesn't matter if I go to church.
Yeah.
I have my own relationship with God.
Yeah.
And it's really done a strong disservice of an overcorrection. So I'm just really trying in my own little world of beating that drum of saying the local church matters.
Yeah.
And the book's hopefully going to help people understand that.
Yeah, it's a willful ignorance to recognize the good things of, like, I want a personal relationship with Jesus, which is good. Pursue that.
Yeah.
But also turning a blind eye to all the passages that encourage us and command us to gather, to encourage each other to be in fellowship on a regular basis. So what would you say, you know, knowing the many things that are within the book, what would be the one thing that you're going, I really hope people attach to this and walk away? Is it the grand narrative of that, you know, the church is God's great design for his people? Or are there particular pieces of, no, fellowship and gathering is important?
Yeah, I would hope it's kind of deprogramming first, that whole you don't have to, you know, go to church to be a Christian idea.
Yeah.
And actually in a biblical case of why that's just not true. It's sincerely, it's wrong, that you put it right, well, wrongfully ignorant.
Yeah.
It, you know, as sincere as that, you know, as innocent as you could be in those beliefs. And then from there to actually have confidence in the church, like to be unashamed of it. It's really trendy right now to be anti-church and to say the church is a problem, this and that. And I think the local church is wonderful and it's God's design. Of course, it's not perfect this side of heaven, but we're the bride of Christ and Jesus sees us as right with him and without spot or blemish, right? We're going to be presented to him that way. Mm. And so, so I think that that needs to be contended for again. Like, you know, we love the church. We're unashamed of the church. So I want Christians to read that book and then be in a healthy kind of pride, like proud of their church.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Proud of being a part of the local church.
So let's talk about this. Let's talk about social media. For most of us, we look at social media as the consummate dumpster fire, right? You know, is there any good use to it? Where I appreciate you in so many ways is I think you would see some redeeming factors in social media. You're engaged in social media. You're encouraging in social media. You point and you challenge at things in social media. So let's talk about social media usage, its importance or not importance, and how can we magnify Christ well in social media usage?
Yeah, I think that you have to approach social media not taking yourself very seriously, but taking God seriously. So by taking God seriously, it means you realize you're presenting him, like everything you talk about. But also not taking yourself very seriously means that the end of the world is not that somebody like refuted you on social media, or you don't think that your tweet or your ex or your post, I guess it's called now, or your Instagram post or your Instagram story is like the end all of end all. You know, like all of Christianity hinges on, you know, you talking about this and realizing that like it's just a post from somebody else. It's not the end of the world. Like, if somebody says something on social media you disagree with, like, it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
You know, like, Christianity is not over. You don't need to take 3 days off from work.
Yeah, 270 words isn't ruining Christianity.
Yeah, and the humility that everyone does not need your opinion on every single thing.
Yeah.
So somebody might reach out to me sometimes and go, you've been quiet about, I'm like, I haven't even paid attention to that. I have no, it's you're in such a little tunnel, such a little echo chamber that I didn't even know that was a thing, you know, kind of idea. So let's not define courage by whether or not you post about it.
Yeah.
Those are the things that are just taking yourself and taking it way too seriously. Because even though social media is very popular, very important, I love it, very prominent, I should say, in our culture, it's still not a high majority.
Yeah.
Like the most Americans are not on X.
Yeah.
They're just not. So remember that. Like it's not the end all of end all. Yeah. And for those that want to be pastors, realize that a lot of the things that you're freaking out about, people in your congregation have no idea or even a thing.
Yeah.
Nor do they care.
Yeah.
You know, so I would say that take God seriously. Remember that, yes, that shine as a light, being ambassadors for Christ also applies online.
Mm-hmm.
And then don't take yourself seriously, because if you take yourself too seriously, you're just going to be miserable on there.
Yeah.
I mean, you really are. And why be engaged in something that's voluntary misery?
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Kind of thing. And also, you can create your own list of followers and who you want to follow and who you don't.
Yeah.
Well, that's an echo chamber. It's social media. Like, you don't have to have dissenting voices.
Yeah.
You need dissenting voices in your life. You don't need dissenting voices on social media. I go on there and talk about, like, my football team I like. And, you know, it's like chill out, you know? So I think we'll just need to chill about it. But also take it seriously in the fact that people are watching.
Yeah.
You know, and it is a place to – what are the benefits? What are the redeeming qualities? I get a lot of great quotes from it, book recommendations, stay in touch with people.
Yep.
Someone might say, how do you know that person? And I'm like, Twitter? I think. Like, how did you meet? You know, that so it can be great. Just don't let it get to a place where it actually consumes your life and ruins your day.
Yeah.
Like, is somebody posting something at you that was not nice or contradictory to what you said, ruins your day? It's like, bro, like, go for a walk.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, do some push-ups, eat some Wheaties back in the 90s, you know, and like, take it easy. So,
You've heard it here, folks. Stop being keyboard warriors. Make much of Christ.
And just chill out.
And chill out. Follow Dean and learn his love for many different college sports uniforms.
Yes.
Encouraged.
I am an expert on those.
Yeah. Be encouraged every Saturday night when you read a tweet that says Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision.
It is.
And,
I had somebody come after me about that. You know, and they're like, it should be an everyday thing. You know, like, you shouldn't decide on Saturday. You should always know you're going to church. I'm like, dude. Yeah. Shut up. Here's why I say that. Because I'm speaking to a cultural Christian audience.
Yeah.
And a cultural Christian audience, or maybe a very newly, like, just getting the gospel audience. And again, they don't think church matters.
Yeah.
So I'm telling that person, hey, let's decide today. Because if you wait till tomorrow and wake up and go, should we go to church or not? You're not going to go.
You're not going to go.
Let's decide tonight. So it's the audience I'm speaking to. I'm not talking to the churchman who's you know, there at 5 a.m. to set chairs up every week. You know, I'm talking about the person that's on the fence and doesn't know. And so I hope it's helpful.
Yeah. Well, you know, we were talking about this yesterday as we were, as I picked you up from the airport. You know, you're never going to make everybody happy.
No.
Like you, one day you make someone happy, the next day they're unhappy. And, you know, I think Steve Jobs, his quote, it just resonates so true. Is like, you know, if you want to make people happy, don't go into leadership, just sell ice cream. So
especially,
you have to, you got to balance that idea of like, I'm not going to make people happy, but I want to be true and honest of what the Lord has called me to do and, and act accordingly.
You're right. And in our American cultural moment as believers, especially those in leadership, I think we're at the point where we have to be willing to be disliked.
Yeah.
You shouldn't like it.
Yeah.
Now, I worry about the guys that like almost like
it's an acquired taste.
But I worry about people that almost like thrive off that. That's probably quarrelsome. That's probably a heart. That's a heart issue.
Yeah.
I'm just saying to be unafraid of it
because
almost loathed.
Yeah.
I mean, because of what would the scriptures say plainly about so many different things, culture continues to hate all the more. And so I think we have to be okay with that.
Yeah. The word of God is a rock of offense. It's a cornerstone that unbelievers stumble over. That's a good word, Dean. Now let's talk about the church. Let's talk about City Church. So you planted it. You went back home and planted a church. Now, when did you plant? How long has City Church been open? And I've got a plethora of questions I want to talk about the church.
Yeah, spring of 2007, really kind of right before the summer. It's kind of late May 2007 with 20-something people in my parents' living room.
Wow.
And this is before church planting really became a thing. Mm-hmm. It was almost viewed as rebellious at the time, or you like couldn't make it in a real church, which is probably both true about me at the time when I was 26 years old. And we had some folks who just believed that the kind of church we wanted to have needed to exist in our city in Tallahassee. Mm. And people, they're really young. I mean, I was 26, and I might have been the oldest guy in the room, or one of them. And people went all in and said, we're going to become local church people, and we're going to care about Florida State University, which is this large, massive state college in our town with football, big football, all the things, big party school, big Greek life, and also we're a capital city. So it's like, imagine what could happen if a local church decided that we were going to love Tallahassee and go all in with the gospel for Tallahassee. You reach the capital and college town of Florida. Mm. And the things that could come from here could be incredible. So we just saw the Lord continue to bless it and grow it, and now it's this like vibrant, multi-generational church with a thriving college ministry and multi-generational ministries, and also like 90-year-olds who go to the church. It's just been really neat.
That's amazing.
I've seen a ton of people get baptized, and church is growing, and it's been a really neat thing for our city. It's really a central part of Tallahassee now, which is just really neat.
Yeah. So 2007, so we're going to start dating that. You're getting close to that 20-year mark now.
Oh, yeah.
How does that feel?
I'm almost so old, I go to Denny's for dinner at 5 p.m. You know, I'm like in the Shoney's crowd almost, right? I feel feeling that way. So, what did you ask me?
how does that feel that, you know, you've broken statistics. So, I mean, you've planted and you've now pastored three times longer than the average pastorate.
Really? Wow.
Yeah, I mean, so you're talking within, you know, 3-4 years is the average pastorate now. So you've been in significantly longer.
Man, there's something about rootedness that we just, I think, have not valued enough, especially in the pastorate is what I mean, and saying, I'm going to build my life here. I think that actually for all Christians can be really something that's a lost art, but I'm going to build my life here and raise my family here and be a part of this community where you actually are their pastor. Mm-hmm. You know, they see you as their pastor.
Yeah.
And when you're just there for a few years, it's almost like you're just their chaplain.
Yeah.
Now, you know, a few people, you might have been there for some key moments. Obviously, I don't want to make light of people and what they've done in ministry-wise in short stints. But the longer you're there, the more trust builds up. And then I think the more grace happens, too, because they know you're not perfect, but they know that you're striving for Christ. But that word rootedness, I just don't think we can underestimate I think we too often underestimate and cannot overestimate enough the significance of that word and that reality. And I think we're seeing not just me, but like the people around are me and that serve the church with me. Like so one unique thing about our church that might be just kind of really interesting to those who are listening to this is that our entire staff, and when I say entire, I mean every single person, is from within.
Hmm.
So we didn't take resumes. We didn't go find somebody, you know, in Indianapolis and say, hey, come work here. Now, that's fine. That's not a rule.
Yeah.
It just happens to be how things are right now. Mm. So these are people that live in Tallahassee. If they didn't work for our church, they would still live in Tallahassee and be members of our church. They already were members before they came on staff. It just creates a really neat buy-in, culture, love for the city, you know, togetherness. And it's just been I think it's one of the unique things about our church and kind of part of our kind of secret sauce is that rootedness in the city.
Yeah. Well, you know, the statistics that I'm talking about, it always blows my mind that, you know, the average pastorate is about 3 to 4 years now. But missiologists will also tell you're not effective until year 7, almost into year 8. So many pastors are coming in, preaching from the pulpit. They're there for a couple years, and then they're out really before effective ministry starts. Now, I would qualify that as building strong relationships. You're there. You've married and buried people within the congregation. There's a lot to that. So being a pastor who breaks the mold and you've been there for a significant, you planted and you're still there, you know, well over a decade, well over 15 years later, how do you view ministry as far as, I mean, do you feel so insanely rooted in that when you speak, you've got the trust of your people, they listen?
Yeah, I think there's just credibility that's been, you know, bought in. And one thing I also, when you're a hometown pastor, it's funny because there will be people who will never walk in the door of City Church because I'm the pastor. You know, like they didn't like me in sixth grade or whatever, you know.
Yeah, that might be the case for me if I'm in Tallahassee.
No,
it's
and then if there's also people who will only come because I'm the pastor, and please don't take that arrogantly.
Yeah.
Take that as because they know me. Mm-hmm. And we went to school together and we grew up together. So I do more weddings, you know. A unique thing now for me that's been a thing is I'm now doing funerals for all my friends' parents. And like even like some of their like grandparents I've done, where I didn't even like, so because they know me from, they might not even go to the church or even be in church at all. So I do a lot of unbelievers' funerals from being a pastor in Tallahassee who's from there.
Yeah.
So most people call me Dean. They don't call me Pastor Dean. I don't care either way, but I bring that up to say they call me Dean because that's how they always knew me.
Yeah.
They knew me before I was the pastor. So there's really something neat about having people who are part of your church who knew you before you were the pastor.
Yeah.
But also like means tough conversations, you know, and I've had people confide things in me and, you know, that I'm just, they don't even go to the church. Mm. They'll just reach out to me because of marriage, this and things that are happening. And I didn't know all those statistics. That's pretty neat. And I'm thankful for it, you know, to be able to do that. And I hope that I'm surrounded by a bunch of people who are going to do the same thing and want to be in Tallahassee for a long time. So our hope is when you leave our church, it's because we're sending you somewhere.
That's sweet.
If you leave Tallahassee, it's because we're sending you somewhere.
You know, I look at you and I think of, you know, Wendell Berry when he talks about cultivating a virtue of place and the importance of like being somewhere, being rooted, and not leaving. And just the effects that come over 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, a lifetime of ministry in the same place. And how important that is, and I love seeing that.
We had a guest speaker in our church a few weeks ago, and I was driving around. He's there for a couple of days, so he kind of got to see. I was like a chauffeur for the week. He's a buddy, and so I dropped him off at his hotel and took him to lunch, breakfast, all around, all the things. And the last day when I was taking him back to his hotel where he would leave the next morning to go fly out, he looked at me and goes, "You can never leave here." And I just kind of laughed. I was like, "What he said?" He's like, "This is like your town. Like the people, like I walk in Starbucks, they know who you are." And they, again, please don't take that arrogantly. But it's more of a sense of place. Like, because I go to the same places all. I go to the same places all the time. You know, I go to the same Chick-fil-A every day and the same Starbucks. And I, you know, my kids, I coach my kids' baseball teams and their football teams, and just part of the community. You know, and so I just laughed when he said that. I was like, "I'm not planning on it." You know, so I don't know what Lord will ever do, but as of now, like we won't be in Tallahassee for a long, long time.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Listeners, hear that. Stay rooted.
Yeah.
And get involved
in
your
communities. If you can do that.
Yeah. All right. Let's go to rapid fire questions here. And you can answer them as slowly as you want, but rapid fire.
Yeah.
What's your favorite book? Other than the Bible, feel like we've got to qualify.
Yeah.
What's your favorite book?
The book that's had the most impact on me, I read when I was 19 years old. It's The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul.
Yeah.
That helped me think about God in a way that I never thought about God before. And it really laid the foundation for my belief in grace and in the gospel based on the holiness of God.
I love this question, so I'm going to ask it. What would be like in your top three? So other than Holiness of God.
Yeah. I feel bad putting a newer book. It's like in our circles, like bad if you like a new book. But I think Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund is really fantastic. I wish every Christian would read that book. And I also think that anything by Michael Reeves.
Yes.
I like him a lot. So 100%. I would put like his book, Evangelical Pharisees, is fantastic. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I put anything he writes, I would ask people to read that. You know, I think it'd be a really great thing for them. And another very recent book as well, but Colin Hanson's book on Tim Keller.
Yeah.
Now, Colin's a friend, but it's not a top five book for me ever. I don't want to say that, but like what it awakens you to and points you to, the different works of Keller. So I would say it kind of gave me a new appreciation for books of Keller I read a while ago. So I really, it made me think, man, every Christian should read Prodigal God.
Yeah.
Like that is such, does every Christian need to read Reason for God? Probably not. Does every Christian need to read, you know, Every Good Endeavor? Probably not. Prodigal God, like those are all, they're all amazing books, but like Prodigal God, yes. Like you need to read that book. So I would put that. as like significant. So more like significant than like favorites. At least like significant books.
I've always felt that,
That I think that really matter for the faith. I mean, I read John MacArthur's The Gospel According to Jesus when I was in college. I never thought about anything like Lordship Salvation before.
Yeah.
I don't call it that. I just call it conversion.
You
go follow Jesus and you're converted to life following Christ. But those books like mattered to me. Like they were just forming at the time, you know, when I had never thought about that. You know, I never, you know, thought about the fact that I didn't just get saved and now I need to go be a good disciple, but like, no, Jesus is Lord. Like, what does that mean? So there's just there's things like that. There's kind of classics that are modern day classics, like last 30, 40 year classics were all books I got exposed to pretty early on and were pretty formative for me.
That's sweet. Everyone's got influences, not just in what we read, but who we listen to. So if you're turning on, you know, podcasts or you're listening to someone preaching, who do you find yourself going to most often?
So my mentor is James Merritt. He was president of the Baptist Convention back in 2000. Just a phenomenal soul winner evangelist. We talk all the time, and he was just very. I'd never seen. Again, I was raised mainline Protestant, so I'd never really seen clear biblical preaching before. Mm-hmm. And I heard him preach when I was a freshman in college, and went, "Oh my gosh, that's what I want to do for the rest of my life."
Yeah.
And so he's still in my life to this day.
Yeah.
Which I'm thankful for. So I try to get myself out of my context for sermons. Because I know I'm in Tallahassee, I'm very much like in a bubble there, like I get that. So I listened to St. Helens Bishopgate in London, where William Taylor, they call it, is the priest, the rector over there. And man, he's in the middle like of historic London. The guy just got done with a 4-week series on hell. It was like in this like intellectual driven church, you know, people of different nationalities from all over the London's a global city. So I try to listen to him regularly just to go, okay, what do they talk about in London? Because it's going to matter here, you know, one day. So I listen to that pretty regularly. And then I'm trying to listen to anything about just kind of Christ and culture right now and church and culture. Mm-hmm. So like Trevin Wax's like Reconstructing Faith podcast, the one that Andrew Wilson and Glenn Shivener are doing together right now, I think it's called Post-Christianity, is just really helpful. Again, a lot of things that maybe haven't arrived in Tallahassee yet, but I know it's coming.
Yeah.
You know, so trying to be aware of those things. And then another thing for me is just good pastor friends that are my peers and my age.
Yeah.
And we just keep each other encouraged, we stay in conversation, group text, you know, sort of things like that.
Yeah, that's great. That's phenomenal. Favorite football team?
College, University of Miami Hurricanes. My boys are fourth-generation season ticket holders. Our seats go back to 1956. And we live in Tallahassee.
Legacy.
We live in Tallahassee, which is the arch rival.
Yeah.
You know, which makes things fun for us. So my boys just like talk a lot of trash, get a lot of trash, talk back to them, and remind me loses. Yeah. Big New England Patriots fan for NFL.
Still?
Absolutely. Yeah. Now I let the Bucks be my 2-year rental team as a second favorite team.
Yeah.
You know, when Brady was there. But now I'm just like, whatever, it's the Bucks, you know, but big Patriots fan.
All right.
But,
so everybody who follows you on Twitter knows you love uniforms.
Oh, yeah.
And you're a big uniform guy. If you had to pick, because I know you know this, you've got like the Rolodex of uniforms in your head. What would be like your favorite uniform from anywhere, any era?
So the Patriots red, when they wore the now it's viewed as like the throwback, you know, which I wish they wore much more often, with the white helmet, with the Patriot, you know, on there. When I was a kid, my uncle told me he was holding a goldfish bowl, and I believe that. It's a Minuteman actually holding a football, you know, but that red top, the white pants, it's just incredible. I think it's the best uniform, like maybe in sports. Like it's right up there. You know what else I love is North Carolina's road uniforms for basketball, just the all Carolina blues.
Yep.
Like when those come out, I'm like, that's college basketball, you know, kind of idea. Also, the Boston Celtic, both uniforms, the white and the green, you know, I think those are awesome. And another one is, this is so random, but Wyoming football. Those white helmets with the cowboy are just awesome. Like, I'm a Wyoming fan, and my boys and I watch Wyoming football because of their uniforms. Yeah. If I had to give you one more, Texas baseball.
Okay.
University of Texas. Well, with the burnt orange, the white, like their catcher's helmet, with the white helmet with the orange bill. It's like it does things to my insides.
Yeah.
It speaks to my soul. So those are some of my most, those, I think those are kind of like my favorites.
I'm just surprised that the Cleveland Browns didn't make that list of their uniforms.
I actually do like. I actually do like the Browns uniforms. I think they're
amen.
Yeah, I
amen.
Do. Yeah. So,
yeah,
so
here we go.
So brown top, white pants.
Yeah.
Orange helmet, and then the all whites I like as well.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm pro Browns.
Those are pretty slick.
Yeah, much better
lie.
Than Bengals uniforms.
Yes. Yeah, much better. Yeah, because a brown is a much more fiercer thing than
Bengals,
a tiger.
And Bengals helmets, too much going on.
Yeah. Last question. You're a simple man. You love to go to the same. You go to Starbucks every day.
Every day.
You go to Chick-fil-A all the time. Yep. If you could eat one meal every day for the rest of your life, not get tired of it, what would it be?
I would probably eat chicken nuggets from, you know, a 12-count nugget meal from Chick-fil-A. And there's another restaurant in our town called Couche's. That's his name, the guy. And he's from the Bayou of Louisiana. Mm. And he makes amazing gumbo. So it's not like it's some knockoff. Like, he's actually from Louisiana.
Yeah.
He makes a really good gumbo. I could eat that all the time, too.
Yeah.
But give me a Chick-fil-A 12-count nugget with a large iced tea and a thing of fries. And I could eat that every day.
And
I'd be
happy
fine.
Man.
I would never get tired of it. I would be totally fine.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Phenomenal. Well, Dean, thank you so much for being here. Thank you to everyone for listening to the Grace Story podcast. Thanks to Rick and Avery for their work in producing this podcast. Now, do us a favor, like, comment, subscribe, and share this podcast so others can discover us and be inspired as well. Do you have questions, comments, or jokes that you'd like to share with us? Well, we want to hear from you. You can email us at podcast@grace.edu. Until next time, live your best Grace Story today.